name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to the second Sunday of the six Sundays of Easter. May the Easter eggs at your house last for at least another 5 weeks. I don't know how you're all going. I've got a few left. I hope you have some too. Today's Gospel reading from our patron saint, St. John, is a wonderful, wonderful reading about this encounter of the risen Jesus with the disciples who are gathered in fear. One of the things that Jesus says in this interchange that we hear today is, "Do not doubt, but believe." Well, such a phrase, such a sentence, something a motto, could become a dangerous cornerstone of a faith that would be blown to smithereens as soon as the believer, you and I, experienced anything but surety in faith and belief. And who amongst us, if we're honest, has never questioned or never doubted? Christ's command to Thomas, "Do not doubt but believe," is said in the full knowledge that Thomas has already doubted and questioned. But now standing before him is the answer to all his questions, all the proof that he could ever need to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, because Jesus is standing in front of him. The process of doubt, the doubt that we have, the doubt that Thomas had, leads to the questions that ask of the fundamentals of faith and help us come to faith. It is of little value to be handed faith upon a silver platter, shortly explained to you in simple black and white terms and punctual little formulas, and as long as you just take that from whoever gives it to you, all will be well. That's not true faith. Faith without question is blind faith, which, like blind love, can get you into a good deal of trouble. One does have to question. One does have to prod. One does have to ask the questions of their faith, like dear Thomas, a former school chaplain of mine, running out of patience with me in a religious education class in year 8. I remember saying to me, "Peter, God gave you a brain. Please use it." That might have been a broader question rather than one specifically dealing with the process of doubt and Thomas, but give him the benefit of the doubt. The context in which Thomas asks these questions is the one that we turn our attention to now. Thomas was, of course, a disciple. He was a faithful follower of Jesus, and he is thus a member of the very, very, very earliest Christian community, that group of people meeting in the immediate wake of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He and others and his followers loved Jesus, and through experience and examination had come to know as much about Jesus as they imagined they possibly could. So I often wonder how it would have been to know that Jesus had died. Their Lord, their Master, their leader, their teacher, the one who had shown so much to them about the love of God, was now gone. Jesus dead and buried, with perhaps this sort of faint glimmer of hope that Christ's words about resurrection and being raised on the third day might come true, whatever they might mean. 2,000 years later, on a freezing cold morning in Toorak, I'm not sure if we're actually able to really enter into that moment that we hear about in John's Gospel today, when the disciples are gathered together and they're no doubt questioning and doubting as to what's going to happen after the death and resurrection of Christ. As we hear in our Gospel reading this morning, they are sat together, the doors are locked and bolted out of fear. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've locked and bolted the doors. Anybody locked and bolted the doors of a house? I've done that. I stayed at someone's house up in the country once. They lent it to me for a weekend. It's the scariest looking house I've ever stayed in. And I went round, and as the darkness fell, I went round and I made sure every door and window was locked and bolted. You know, when you check, right? And you jiggle the lock. That's what's going on with the disciples right now. Jesus is dead and buried. There are vague promises about resurrection and coming back and the temple being raised. And the disciples, we are told, are afraid, and they're afraid of being persecuted the same way that Jesus had. If you'd hung out with Jesus and Jesus had been hung on a cross, maybe this is going to happen to you too. So I wonder, in that locked room, in that dark room, in that room full of fear, I wonder who asked this question first. Do you think he's coming back? Because surely someone said it, right? Surely someone said, I wonder if this is all true. I wonder if he is going to come back as he said he would. And if he doesn't, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? This is doubt, right? This is doubt playing its part. Could they then believe in anything that Jesus had said to them? Could they believe maybe just part of it, or do they have to let all of it go? Jesus dead and buried, the doors locked and bolted. And let's not forget what happened to the disciples not long before the account that we've just read. In those 3 long days between what we call Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the Son of God was dead, buried in a tomb. A great separation had occurred. Not only are the disciples separated from their teacher, their rabbi, their leader, God is also separated from life, and humanity separated from God. 3 days in which the Son of God is absent, God gone, God distant from God's world. And it's my guess that the disciples, including dear Thomas, would have felt this deep and abiding absence. And loss and doubt were a natural part of that feeling, that absence. And now their questions, and those questions of humanity in the face of God, in the face of belief in God, were being flung about in this small door-locked room where Jesus' disciples had gathered in fear. But then, Jesus comes into the room. How, no one can figure out. Someone says, I'm sure I checked the locks, I'm sure I jiggled it, I'm sure it was locked. But there he is there. And what does Jesus say to the gathered disciples in that room? What's the first thing he says? Does he say, evening chaps? Does he say, it's great to be back? Does he say, if you thought the raising of Lazarus was impressive, take a look at this? No. He understands the doubt and the fear and the anxiety and the worry in the room. And he says the best thing he could say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Boom. All fear gone, doubt gone. Excitement mounts. Good news and excitement abounds in this room. What he said is true. What he said was going to happen, it's happened. Here he is. Imagine the relief, the dissipation of tension, of the fear that would have flowed out of that room. I bet there was a lot of, well, thank God for that. Thank God you're here amongst the disciples. I wonder how many of them hugged him in relief. But one of them, we hear, misses out. Thomas, one of the twins, who's told later what had happened in that upper room, and he stands stubborn in the face of flagrant faith. And he demands to see what they saw. He says, yeah, sure, right, yeah. Locked room, locked windows, doors locked and bolted. You check the door, Jesus appears. Sure, I'm not going to believe a word of it until I can see the wounds and I can put my fingers in the wounds of Jesus. Well, guess what? A week later, the whole thing happens again. Oddly, they're still in a door-locked room, so there's still some level of fear going on. Jesus appears. Someone says, I'm sure I checked the door. What does he say? Peace be with you. But Thomas is still unsure. I'm having none of this, he says. I want to put my hand into the Christ to feel the holes and the wounds so I can believe. And Christ tells him to do exactly that. And so he does. And after all of that I've just described, that's when Christ says to Thomas, do not doubt, but believe. And what does Thomas do? Thomas yells, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now get this. Up until this moment, in the whole of the Gospel of John, all 20 chapters, and you think of all the things that have happened up until this point in Jesus' life and teaching and ministry, no one has ever called Jesus God. It's Thomas who says, my Lord and my God. It takes the doubter, the questioner, the unsure one, to proclaim the whole mystery of the incarnation and resurrection in one single phrase, my Lord and my God. Thomas is the only one in the Gospels who refers to Jesus as God in that way. He should never be called doubting Thomas, but faithful Thomas, insightful Thomas, Thomas the believer, Thomas the proclaimer. Perhaps don't ever let me catch you referring to doubting Thomas after this sermon. For all the disciples, therefore, Thomas included, Christ appears and disperses doubt and fear and questioning. Those long nights worrying about what would happen to them now after Christ was dead, worrying about whether Jesus could really come back from the dead, sitting in fear behind locked doors, fearing persecution. All of that was over. All that Christ had said was true. He stood there before them. Well, what then of us? How do we approach those long nights when we feel the absence of God? Do we wait for our Lord to bodily appear in front of us? Locking the doors, perhaps, as an invitation for him to miraculously appear? Of course not, and that is why Christ says, blessed are those who have not seen and have come to believe. Why? Because it's a whole heap harder to believe in someone who, as Thomas points out, I want to see, I want to put my hands in the wounds, I want to put my fingers in the holes of his wounds. It's harder to believe in someone you can't touch, you can't always see. A God who feels at times far away from us, but who comes to us in mysterious ways, in others' love, in the mystery of the sacraments of the church. There is no wonder we doubt. In fact, I think we need to, because we don't have the Christ standing before us as dear Thomas eventually did. We need to ask ourselves how Christ makes Christ himself known to us, how we know that Christ is real, because we know in part this when we are absent from God and we feel that great absence, that same absence that our disciples felt after the death of Christ. These are the true roads to a sure and steadfast faith, a faith that is prepared for a bit of testing, a faith that is deep and wide and life-sustaining and lifelong lasting and changes and waxes and wanes as life goes on. Doubt becomes the key, we learn this morning, by which many of us actually unlock more of our faith, unlock more of our experience with Jesus. Jesus said to us, seek and you shall find. Amen.